Good news comes among us according to John, the 6th chapter.
Glory to you, Lord.
Jesus said, "Those who eat my flesh and drink my blood abide in me, and I in them. Just as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so whoever eats me will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven. It is not like that which your ancestors ate and they died, but the one who eats this bread will live forever." He said these things while he was teaching in the synagogue at Capernaum. When many of his disciples heard it, they said, "This teaching is difficult. Who can accept it?" But Jesus, being aware that his disciples were complaining about it, he said to them, "Does this offend you? Then what if you were to see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? It is the Spirit that gives life. The flesh is useless. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life. But among you there are some who do not believe." For Jesus knew from the first who were the ones who did not believe and who was the one who would betray him. And he said, "For this reason, I have told you that no one can come to me unless it is granted by the Father." Because of this, many disciples turned back and no longer went about with him. So Jesus asked the 12, "Do you wish to go away?" Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom can we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have come to believe and know that you are the Holy One of God." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
In the city where I live, permits matter. Any change to the existing landscape, no matter how seemingly insignificant, is a very big deal. When we were house hunting, the first house in Quincy on which we put an offer was an entire flip, a complete remodel. During the requisite home inspection phase that was required by the mortgage company, some issues of a structural nature surfaced. That home inspector suggested that we pay a visit to the chief inspector of the city of Quincy. Steve did that. He called in advance, he gave the address of the house in question, and when he got to the office of the chief inspector of Quincy, that inspector was waiting for him with a gleam in his eye. On his desk was a very fat file on the contractor who had done the remodel. A contractor, we learned, infamous for not pulling all the right permits and for racking up huge fines. We did not buy that house. Permits in one form or another were also a very big deal in the Roman Empire of the first century of the Common Era. If there were any changes made to the landscape of the occupied regions that made up the Roman Empire, permits were definitely a must. And by any bureaucratic standard of any age, the structural changes to the social landscape being proclaimed by the writer of the letter to the Ephesians would guarantee that writer's infamy. Structural changes certain to generate a very fat file and trigger fines the stiffest of which could include crucifixion. For example, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 13, and this particular set of passages I'm referencing, they were mid-July in the reading, so they may sound familiar. Ephesians 2, 13 and following. Now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace. In his flesh, both groups made into one. And he has broken down the dividing wall that is the hostility between us. He has abolished the law and its commandments and ordinances that he might create in himself one new humanity in place of two, thus making peace. There you have it. In the empire of Pax Romana, Pax, peace, was undergirded by assiduous separation of ethnic groups, while at the same time counting on cross-ethnic tensions to keep the locals at odds with one another. And this hostility allowed Rome to play the role with its armies and bureaucracies of the great pacifying presence, keeper of a peace that was mostly about security of Roman domination. But here, in the letter to the Ephesians, followers of Christ Jesus are called to peace building without a permit, wall demolition without a permit. And most disturbing of all, well, just listen to Ephesians 2:19. So then, proclaims the apostle, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are citizens with saints and household of God. There you have it, conferring citizenship without a permit. On what basis? On the foundation of God's grace. On a foundation with apostles and prophets and Christ Jesus as cornerstone. Ephesians 2:20. And if all that weren't revolutionary enough, skipping all the way to the end of the letter, chapter 6, in our reading for this morning, we find this renegade community of Christ dispensing armor without a permit. Belts, breastplates, boots, kinky boots for making peace, shields and swords. Unconventional this armor in the extreme, for it is not forged of any iron or steel. It is the armor of relationship, of being in relationship, of being in Christ, of being in the life of the God who values truth-telling and neighbor-loving. The God who in the death and resurrection of Christ has forged armor that will never seek to fend strangers off. Quite the opposite. The point of putting on this armor is for cherishing the vulnerable and for being vulnerable. Armor not for pacification, armor for peacemaking. Armor not for taking power, armor for giving power away. And this past Thursday, I got to witness a glimpse of this kind of armoring. It was on the fifth floor of Beth Israel Hospital. I got to see just how armor may be laid out and put on. Daniel Charles Azalan was 48 hours old when I entered room 581, just as his mama, Anita, and his daddy, Bill Al, were about to get a lesson on how to give their 48-hour child a sponge bath. Daniel was there, naked, in his hospital crib on wheels when the maternity nurse started. She started by washing his face. His eyes were closed really tight because he was really not happy about being naked. I mean, he'd just spent 9 months enclosed. But now, out in the world and having each of his eyes wiped from the inside out, and then his cheeks and his ears and behind his ears and his mouth. And then, oh, there's all these folds, you know. The nurse is telling both the parents and Daniel what's going on, saying that as much as this is a bath for a purpose, this is about a full body massage in order to embrace and be embraced in this life on this planet. She promised that he would soon be warm. And after every inch of his 19-inch body had been lightly rubbed and scrubbed, the nurse kept her promise. She diapered him snugly, and then she pulled on him. How she did this was amazing. It was a long sleeve hospital infant shirt that had arms the length suitable for an infant octopus. And yet she made it work, and there, of course, was the foreshadowing that someday his arms would be that long and longer. He stopped crying. He stopped shivering. The tension on his body dissipated and replaced by a calm that just radiated, especially as he was placed in his mama Anita's arms. Daniel, armored by another's hands, God's work, our hands, armored for life and for love and for his peace, as well as those around him. And then amazingly, Anita handed this bundle to me. This, and the peace of this tiny life radiated. And the peace of his parents filled the room. And the peace of the nurse. And the peace of my own gratitude for being able to witness this all became blessedly one. For remembering such peace. The letter of written to the Ephesians has been read and reread and retold and retranslated and recontextualized again and again. For remembering that such peace, for such peace, Christ died and was raised. For remembering that every human being, no exceptions, is born for such a peace and such a loving. For this remembering, we baptize. For this remembering, we share a common meal called holy. And for this, we suit up. For this, we are armored, and for this, we most definitely have a permit. God's permission to make changes to the landscape wherever they are needed. God's permission to build peace for the sake of the one who is at risk of being far off or left outside the wall. And for rehearsing and living into this piece, we also have a hymn. The number is, it's not 569.
659.
659. And I'm going to invite you as we sing this, I'd like you to stand, and just as in prayer we face one another by turning towards the center aisle, I'd like us to do that for the singing of this hymn, because it is an opportunity to live in to the dialogue that we have been made for with the world.